So good morning, everyone. So this is the second talk in our summer series entitled Peter, John and Philip, Spirit-Led Life of Ministry. And at the centre of our story today is someone who was not Spirit-led, or if he was, it wasn't the right Spirit. His name was Simon, and as Richard was referring to him, I think we can think of him as Dodgy Simon, and the reasons for that will become very, very clear. Now, Simon lived in the land of Samaria, which is not that far from Jerusalem, and he was a sorcerer. Next slide, please. Is it not working? So the passage tells us that Dodgy Simon amazed all the people of Samaria with his magic, and that Simon had amazed them with his magic tricks for so long that the people became his followers. So to get us in the mood for magic and tricks, I'm going to perform a trick for you. So if I can have my two volunteers. Just stand on each side, like this. I have my magic cloak. Ha-ha. I've got the hood, but I think you won't see me. So I don't have the hood. I have a length of rope, like in a loop. Witness, it's just a loop, there's no holes in it. So, yeah, Gloria and George. Thank you. Lovely. And can you just put like hold it up like that on the flat of your hand? That's it. And I have Piggy. Piggy used to sit me here as a ring. He was just the most appropriate size ring I could find at home. He's been slightly gnawed by children and grandchildren over the years, but he's fine. And also, he doesn't actually have any breaks in him. You know, again, you can see there's no hole there. So, if I put Piggy onto the rope. The question is, can anyone take Piggy off this rope without lifting the string from the hands of our volunteers? Don't know if anyone would like to have a little try. Would you like to have a try? No. It's kind of obvious, really. It can't really be done, can it? No? Except, I can. So, I'm just going to shroud it in a bit of mystery. I do it on this side. Gonna do this. And then one, two, three. Ah! I did actually knock it off, but let me try again. Oh, now you know I'm not a country. Okay, let me do it again. Is it? Do you think that over here? I don't know if that was. There you go! Yes! Thank you. So, that was impressive, wasn't it? At least the second time. Let me ask the question for the children. Do you think that I have magical powers? No. Do you think I've got magical powers? No. Fairly obvious, really, isn't it? No, of course not. In the modern day, we can watch magicians and conjurers in the knowledge that they are performing a trick, to which our response, at least if it's a professional, is, how did he or she do that? And us not knowing is the frustration and the fascination that we have with magicians. But we do not credit them with natural superpowers. In the first century, when these events happened, a magician or sorcerer was considered to be a man with real spiritual power. And people would follow them, believing that they were either gods or that they represented gods. Our reading says, he bragged and called himself a great man. All the people, even the least important and most important, paid attention to what Simon said. They said, "This man has the power of God, called the Great Power." And this led to people following him. Just a quick thought. I wonder if there are people that we follow, like football players or pop stars. And sometimes in the extreme, their fans give them godlike status, which is actually undeserved, even if they do have a special talent for what they do. Because when we think about it, it's God that's given them that talent, because he is the creator of everything. So it's God that we should be praising for that spectacular goal or that memorable stage performance. Anyway, Simon had become important in his city. So it must have been a bit of a concern for him when the Apostle Philip arrived from Jerusalem, because the early church had just come under attack and the apostles had actually had to flee from Jerusalem, and Philip came to Samaria. Philip preached about Jesus and he performed miracles. And it says that the people all listened carefully to the things he said. Many of these people had evil spirits in them, but Philip made the evil spirits leave them. The spirits made a loud noise when they came out. There were also many weak and crippled people there, and Philip healed them too. So the people in that city were very happy. So that was great for the people of Samaria. But Simon must have felt that he had a new rival who was stealing his followers. And it says, Philip told them the good news about the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ. Men and women believed Philip and were baptized. And Simon must have known that he couldn't match the deeds that Philip was performing, because Philip was performing them in the name of Jesus Christ. So being a bit cunning and a bit dodgy, he employed the well-known strategy of, if you can't beat them, join them. And we are told that Philip himself believed and was baptized. Sorry, that Simon himself believed and was baptized. He stayed very close to Philip. And when he saw the miracles and the very powerful things that Philip did, Simon was amazed. So we might all think this is very good. Apparently Simon has been baptized and become a believer. But appearances can be deceptive. Remember the title of today's talk, Discernment, Spotting Ulterior Motives. If Simon had truly decided to follow Jesus, he would have humbled himself and turned his back on his past evil ways and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Master. But when we read on, we can see that this was not true at all. In fact, we also need to be discerning ourselves about people who say that they follow Jesus or call themselves Christians and don't show it in their behaviour and probably have other motives. It can be a little bit controversial, but in US politics, saying you are a Christian is essential for winning elections and winning votes. And there's a famous and particularly horrendous episode, which you might remember. Context there is that you just had the murder of George Floyd by the police, Black Lives Matter protests in Washington, and President Trump at the time goes over, walks across the road without any consultation with the church in question, and stands up there. And I just read you one sentence from the reporting of it in the New York Times. It says, "Mr. Trump set his face in a stony scowl and held up a black Bible tightly closed. 'Is it your Bible?' a reporter shouted. 'It's the Bible,' Mr. Trump said neutrally." The new believers in Samaria had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So Philip and John came from Jerusalem to join Philip. Peter and John had experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and now laid hands on the new believers, praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And it happened. The Spirit came upon them. And now I'm just going to sort of move away a little bit from the story and just ask a few questions. So Richard, if you'd like to be ready with the roving mic. We're going to just think about money and what money can do. So, it's a little bit like in the style of Cafe Phrase. Can you just ponder those three questions, they're very simple ones, maybe discuss them with a neighbour, and I'll ask Richard when we've done that, just to have a quick, kind of get a few answers from amongst you. Okay then, so I'll just draw your conversations to a close. So, who'd like to volunteer their kind of off the head answers to those questions? Go on.
So number one, house.
Yep.
Sorry, have I got to do all three?
Well, you can.
Okay. We thought possibly take family on holiday. If money was no object, take family away somewhere really lovely. Anything money cannot buy. There's loads of things that money cannot buy. Love.
Yeah, certain song springs to mind. Yes. And happiness.
Yeah.
Right. So I think, yeah, probably most adults would probably identify with your first answer. any children got some answers for us? Anyone brave enough? No. Maybe the back?
Go on, anyone down here want to say? Go on, go for it.
A squishmallow.
I'm sorry, what was that?
A squishmallow.
Okay.
I'm not sure what that is.
A
stuffed toy, okay.
I don't know. Siblings.
Oh, money can't buy siblings. That is true. Very good. Thank you.
Very good. Anyone else? Any age? Anyone else? That's my third person. Anyone got some interesting answers? No?
Oh, yes, Caroline. Good.
Go on, thanks, guys.
She knows what it's like when you ask questions and people don't reply. Go for it, Caroline.
Well, the first one will be the same. A house. Obviously, what would I buy if money was no object? A round the world cruise. anything when it got well. Yes, it can't buy you happiness.
Brilliant. Thank you. So, thank you, everybody. So, most of us spend money on physical things that we need, and sometimes things we just want. So, there's a house, a car. Food, games, toys. But sometimes people who have lots of money use money to buy power or influence or control. A good example is Dragon's Den on TV. Does anyone here watch Dragon's Den? Yeah, a good number of you. So, just a little story. Can you see the person on the bottom right? That's Richard Farley. He was a dragon on there about 10, 15 years ago. Richard Farley was the chairman and the main investor in the company that I work for when I first joined it. And there have been times when I've actually had to stand up in front of him and just make the case for something. It wasn't quite the same kind of dramatic TV ordeal. We didn't use a warehouse or anything, but, I kind of get a sense of what the candidates have to deal with. So the candidates on Dragon's Den have got great business ideas. Well, usually. There have been a few duff ones. And they probably put a lot of hard work and their own time and their own money into getting it started. But the problem they face is that to go further, they need much more money. So the dragons, who have large fortunes, can use their money to buy a large share of that business, and it allows them a large degree of control for having done none of the work to create it at that stage. Of course, it can be a good thing. I'm not saying that's all bad. It can be a good thing, because if the dragons help the candidate to grow the business beyond what they would have been able to, it can be good. But the underlying point is that money can buy you power that has not been earned, at least in everyday life. And we should just take a moment, because we shouldn't neglect those small everyday purchases that we make. There is actually an element of choice when we make a purchase, and increasingly, there are better and worse choices to make. For example, if you're just buying a chocolate bar or some small object from the supermarket, does it use materials that are recycled or renewable? And when we've finished, can the product itself be recycled? Has there been any environmental damage in its creation? Or does it damage the environment when we use it? What does its carbon footprint look like? And very importantly, have the poor in a developing country been exploited in its manufacture? Is it fair trade? If we and others consider God's values, essentially what we call creation care, in our purchasing decisions, even for the small things like bananas and bars of chocolate and clothing, then the combined effect of our spending power influences the growers, the manufacturers, and the shops to source and produce the right things in the right way. So money does exert power, even if it's only a small amount of money. So on the theme of money buying power, let's go back to Simon. Simon could see the mighty power of the Holy Spirit visibly at work in the words and actions of Philip. And he could see that Peter and John had given it to the other new believers through their laying on of their hands. But Simon's motives were altogether different to those of Peter and John. He wanted to retain his followers and the position of power he had over them. And he knew that he needed to be able to match what Peter and John were doing. So in order to upgrade to this new level of spirituality, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this power, so that when I lay my hands on a person, he will receive the Holy Spirit." It's interesting to note that he didn't actually seek to have the Holy Spirit for himself. He just wanted the power of gifting it to others through the laying on of hands. And I imagine he was thinking of it in these terms. Firstly, as an investment. He probably thought it would pay him back handsomely if he could charge other people to receive the Holy Spirit from him. And secondly, I think he thought it might be a means for him to control his followers, because he could decide who would and who would not receive the Holy Spirit. That's really quite a long way from what's meant to happen. And Peter immediately understood that. And it was really an outrageous request. And he really realised in a moment, this is Peter, that Simon was not like the other believers that he'd been laying hands on. He had shown by his words that he had ulterior motives, and they were ungodly. So Peter rebuked him sharply. Peter said, "You and your money should be destroyed. You thought you could buy God's gift with money. You cannot share in this work with us in this work. Your heart is not right before God. Change your heart. Turn away from this evil that you've done. Pray to the Lord, and maybe he will forgive you for thinking this. I see that you are just full of bitter jealousy and ruled by sin." I mean, really, that is quite some condemnation. It's a tirade. Because Peter has discerned that Simon has not gone through that change of heart that all true believers have to do when they become Christ followers. I don't know if that's not big enough to read. Yeah, just about. I don't know if you remember, but these are the vows that we make when we come to baptism or confirmation. At least these are the official ones of the Church of England. So you've probably heard these a few times. I'm not going to read them all, but they're pretty important, and they kind of bring out what's going on under the surface here. So, for example, do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? I renounce them. Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbour? I repent of them. Do you turn to Christ as Saviour? I turn to Christ. Do you submit to Christ as Lord? I submit to Christ. Simon had not really renounced evil. He'd not turned to Christ and had certainly not submitted to him. He was still stuck in his old life, serving his own self-interest. And this is further revealed in how he answers Peter's condemnation. Simon answered, "Both of you, pray for me to the Lord. Pray for the things you have said will not happen to me." It might sound okay. We all say to people, our fellow Christians, please pray for me. But actually, he kind of dodges the point. He asks to be prayed for to avoid the punishment. But he doesn't repent of his sin or any of those in his past life. He doesn't really take to heart what Peter has said. So Peter's absolutely spot on when he said, "I can see that you are just full of bitter jealousy and ruled by sin." And through his words, dodgy Simon unknowingly gave his name to a crime. Now this is something I have to confess I had never heard of until I researched this passage. But throughout the history of the church, there is an offence called simony. And I'll just read out what's on top of that slide there. That's a screenshot of one of the kind of dictionary websites. And it's pronounced simony. In some Christian churches, buying or selling something spiritual is known as simony. If a priest became a bishop by paying a bribe, that would be an act of simony. And if you read the small print, which I won't read out, it actually goes on to reference, it's the Simon in our passage. In a lot of literature, he's referred to as Simon Magus. And according to Wikipedia, even as the Church of England, as of 2011, simony still remains an offence. An unlawfully bestowed office can be declared void by the Crown, and the offender can be disabled for making future appointments and fined up to £1,000. So the thought occurred to me that I just hope there was no simony involved when we appointed Simon. But we have people of integrity running our church, so I've no doubt that wasn't the case. But because of his refusal to turn away from his sinful life, the main point that Simon didn't get is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to all believers and offered freely. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." The offer of the Holy Spirit is freely available to all of us. But we need to avoid Simon's mistake and turn away completely from our past sinful lives when we accept Jesus with a true heart, in order to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. The old baggage needs to be left behind. So we should ask ourselves honestly whether we have ulterior motives, maybe just relating to things in our past. Is there any of those things in our lives that actually hold us back from fully receiving the Holy Spirit? Amen.